summer, and we've just prayed it, and of course, it's perfectly fine to pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim, as we just did. It's a prayer in and of itself, and it's in some ways a confession of faith of the church. But the Lord's Prayer is also a model prayer. It's a prayer that's intended to give us a pattern and to teach us to pray. And so one way that the Lord's Prayer has traditionally been studied is to look at each different clause of the Lord's Prayer and see what the Lord Jesus is teaching us. And so this morning we come to what's often called the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name." What's in a name? You know, most people have a hard time spelling my name. All my life I've said S-I-E-G-E-N-T-H-A-L-E-R. And still people don't get it right. I've gotten two written items from members of this church recently. One of them spelled my name S-I-G, and the other spelled it S-E-I-G. No, it's S-I-E-G, okay? I before E, except after C. One time Allison went to pick up something at a store. She had a ticket, and so they're looking through the box under S for Siegenthaler. There's no ticket there. And she said, I know it's there. And so finally they found it under the T's. It was listed as Miss Cindy Thaler. So, but there are some advantages. As we said, I always know when a telemarketer is on the phone because he'll say, may I speak to Mr. Seigelhalter? And I don't have to lie. I don't have to be rude. I just say, I'm sorry, there's no one here by that name. Now, of course, a person's name is more than they're called, right? It's more than Smith, Jones, or Siegenthaler. A name, I know you understand this, it's how you're known. It's your reputation. It's your work. It's your accomplishments. We say things like, he made a name for himself, or he has a good name in this town. Or you might look at an institution that someone has built, and you might say, he has his name all over that. You know, he has his name all over that athletic department or something like that. And that speaks of the person's character, their values, and of course their hard work. So when Christ says, pray this name, this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. By God's name, we mean everything by which God makes himself known. And that would certainly be his names themselves. And the Bible is full of great names of God. I mean, there's the personal covenant name, Yahweh. And then, of course, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Lord of Hosts. And, of course, Jesus Christ himself has any number of names. He's the Lamb slain before the creation and the Alpha and the Omega and so forth. So we have these literal names of God. But, of course, there's also God's attributes, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his mercy. God's name encompasses the things he's done, the things he's accomplished, creation, providence, salvation. So God's name is in scriptures, it's not just what he's called, but it's every way in which he makes himself known. What does it mean to hallow his name? You can say hallowed or hallowed. You know, it's a word that's not used anymore, is it? I mean, it's an archaic word. We don't use it in everyday English, but it's such a good word and such a kind of traditional word, and it so captures really the meaning of what Christ is saying that translations still use it. I mean, I read out of the NIV, which is a modern translation, and it still uses hallowed. To hallow means to treat something as your ultimate treasure. Okay, to hallow means to say that this thing or this person is of supreme value. That nothing is greater. This treasure alone is worthy of all praise. So that's what this petition is about. It's about praise. It's about adoration. So let's follow Jesus' teaching here. He says, after you've addressed God as your Father in heaven, after you've kind of preached adoption to yourself, as we saw last Sunday, remind yourself of who God is and who you are, that he's your Father, and that you are his beloved son and heir. After that, the first thing you have to do in prayer is praise him. Praise his name. Praise him for the ways he's made himself known. Praise him as the ultimately important person of supreme value and beauty. This is where prayer starts, by giving praise and adoration. J.I. Packer wrote a little book on the Lord's Prayer. that I've been reading, and he says this: were we left to ourselves, any praying we did would start and end with ourselves, for our natural self-centeredness knows no bounds. But Jesus' pattern prayer tells us to start with God. Understand this and make it your own, and you have unlocked the secret of both prayer and life. Now, that sounds like a pretty big claim, right? That the secret to prayer and life is praising God. Now, maybe that's a preacher's exaggeration. But let's look at this in more detail, and you can decide for yourself. There are three reasons that praising God is crucial for Christians, and here they are. Praise exposes your heart. Praise shapes your prayer. And then third, praise completes your joy. So let's look at each of those. First, praise exposes your heart. Remember, Jesus starts teaching on the Lord's Prayer with these two illustrations. We looked at them about 3 weeks ago. He starts in verse 5 and says, "Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." Now, the reason the hypocrite prays on the street corner is because the thing that he wants most in life is admiration from people. Okay, he wants approval from people. He wants their acclaim. His ultimate treasure, the thing that's most important and sacred to him, is that he is seen and acknowledged. Now, suppose you walked up close to him while he's praying there, you know, in the synagogue, or he's on the street corner, you know, at First and Main, you know, with his eyes closed, he's praying like this, and you walk up to him, and you listen to his prayer. How would his prayer sound? Well, it'd sound like a pretty good prayer. I mean, I'm sure he'd be praising and proclaiming the greatness of God, thanking God for all his works of salvation. It would sound very God-honoring. And you would hear it and you'd say, "Boy, that prayer is hallowing God's name." But suppose you can make yourself invisible and you follow this man home. Would his prayers sound in private, in the secrecy of his home, the same way? I mean, when he closed the door and was all by himself, would he lift his hands and would he pray in the same way, praising God for his greatness and thanking him for his salvation? No, he wouldn't. He probably wouldn't pray at all. Now, suppose you watch him. You're invisible here. And he sits down and he gets quiet and you can tell he's thinking. And you wonder, what's he thinking about? You're not a mind reader. That's not your superpower. But you're invisible, so you can watch him closely. And he's smiling. And you can tell he's thinking about something. He's meditating on something that he loves, and it's making him happy. What is it? Well, I'll tell you what it is. He's remembering those compliments that he got in the synagogue. He's playing over and over in his mind that conversation he heard in the marketplace where someone walked past and heard his prayer, and he heard them say, "Boy, that's a good man there. That's a spiritual man." See, what's he doing in secret? Let me tell you what he's doing in secret. He's praising. But he's not praising God. He's praising his real treasure. A wise Christian said, "Your religion is what you do in your solitude." See, in other words, the way you find out what your real treasure is and what you really hallow is to ask yourself, "What do I think about in secret?" When you don't have anything to think about, what do you think about? Do you think about, you know, the lake house, falling in love, business success, the admiration of your peers, your money, your creature comforts? What do you do with your solitude? What do you long for? What do you imagine? What do you think about to make yourself feel good? See, that's what you hallow. That's what you adore. See, everybody praises. Everybody spends time hallowing things. And the most accurate way you can check your spiritual condition is to ask yourself, "What do I praise in secret?" There's a little Presbyterian church near my parents' home in North Carolina. And a few years ago, there was an interesting conversion in that church. It's a tiny little church, I mean, maybe 25 people. There was this man in Black Mountain, North Carolina, who was notorious for his profane life. He had 18 children, seven with his wife, and he never darkened the door of the church. He, had, of course, had numerous grandchildren all over the community, and one of his grandchildren was a member of this little church. And so he was put in the hospital, obviously kind of life-threatening situation, and she begged her pastor to come visit him. He was kind of reluctant because of this man's reputation. And so he went, and it was just kind of like he expected. This guy kind of made fun of him, mocked him, and he read some scripture, and at one point said, you know, Jesus died for all your sins and all my sins. And the man said, well, that's a lot of sins. You know, he got a kick out of that. But a few days later, his granddaughter called the pastor and said, come to the hospital, come quick. And he said, why? You know, is he dying? And she said, just come. And so he came, and he said, when I walked in the room, he met my eye, and he said, I knew immediately. He had been born again. And his life changed. He was baptized, and he lived for 1 year. And he would say the same things over and over in the church, two things. He would say, he would shake his head, and he would say, so much wasted time. And then the other thing he would say, and this is why I'm telling the story, he would say, now I love to pray. And he would tell people, this kind of stunned him about himself. He said, I wake up in the night and I start praying. And he was amazed at that because he had never prayed in his whole life. And now when he wakes up, he would be thinking about God. So what had happened? Well, you see, the Lord had become his treasure. What's your treasure? What do you hallow? What do you dwell on in secret? If you're not born again, you won't be able to praise. If the Lord is not in your thoughts in solitude, then you should ask yourself, where am I spiritually? Am I really walking with him? But even if you are a Christian, praising God doesn't come easily. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray. Okay, that's why he says, when you pray, do this. You must deliberately, intentionally hallow God's name. So that brings us to the second point, that praise shapes your prayer. And of course, this is a good point, and one we need to remember. The Lord's Prayer doesn't start with, give us our daily bread. Okay, it doesn't even start with, you know, forgive us our debts. It starts with, hallowed be your name. And so praise comes before petition and confession. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is not about mechanics. Okay, this is not a set of steps. It's like, okay, praise, check, you know. Confession, check. You know, it's not that. Praise is not the first mechanically. It's the first organically. In other words, praise has to frame your prayers. It should be the context of your prayers. Because without praise, you can't pray rightly. And here's why. Praise gives you a realistic view of yourself and the world. Now, let me show you how this works. I'm going to give you kind of two concrete illustrations. Have you ever committed a sin and asked God for forgiveness, but you haven't felt forgiven? You still feel terrible. And the way people sometimes express this is they say, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. Have you ever felt that way? You've really repented. You hate this sin that you committed, and you hate what you've done to God, and you're trying to be reconciled to the people that you've wronged and set things right, and you've asked God for forgiveness, and you know kind of in your mind that you're forgiven, but you still feel guilty, or you still feel terrible. So what is your problem? It's a problem of praise. You're not hallowing God's name. And what I mean is that there is something else in your life that is occupying a place of praise, something that is your real treasure. And what has happened is that your sin has threatened or ruined that thing that you treasure most, and it's making you miserable. It's condemning you. I know a minister who broke someone's confidence to make himself look good, and he was confronted by this person, and other people in the church found out what he had done, and of course he was convicted by the Holy Spirit. He confessed to God and to this person, and asked this church member to forgive him, and the church member said, of course it's forgiven, it's over, it's behind us. But this minister didn't feel forgiven. And he went months feeling guilty and terrible. And finally he realized the problem was his real treasure was not the Lord. It was his ministerial reputation. See, that's what he hallowed above all, was people thinking highly of him. And he had blown it, and that thing that he treasured had been you know, marred. And so he would pray, "Lord, forgive me," but in this secret place, what? He'd be hallowing his own name, his own ministerial reputation. And since he had blown it, he felt terrible. So what did he do? Well, he started praising God for his grace and forgiveness. Started deliberately praising Jesus Christ for his perfection. Praising Jesus as the only true and perfect pastor of the church. And when his confessions were framed in praise, then they began to be effective in his heart. See, if you hallow success or comfort or control, or if you hallow the opinion of your parents or your peers or your money or whatever, and your sins mess up those things, then you're going to have a hard time confessing rightly. What you've got to do is you've got to demote them and get them out of the holy place in your life. And the way you do that is by kind of pushing them out with praise of the true God, intentionally praising the Lord. Praise him, and that will slowly fill that place that's occupied now by this other thing. It fills it with something else. Do that, and your prayers and confession will be effective. Let's think about something else. What about petition? What about when we're asking God for things? Why is it so important that all the things you ask God for also be framed in praise? Let's say you have a crisis in your business or your marriage, and you know you pray, "Lord, you know, fix this thing," or maybe you've got something important, you know, "Lord, make this conversation go well, make this productive." If you're hallowing God's name, if he's your greatest treasure, if he's greater than the things you're praying for, you'll be filled with peace, okay? And you'll wait for his answer, and you'll be more likely to see it when it comes in an unexpected way. See, that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians when he says, "By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Paul says, make your petitions with thanksgiving. Okay, thanksgiving is a type of praise. Thanksgiving is praising God for his works. But if you don't do that, you're going to be continually anxious about your prayer requests and disappointed when they don't work out in a certain way. So before you ask, and as you ask, and after you ask, and while you're asking, hallow him. Praise him. Thank him. Think about his goodness. It'll shape the way you pray and think. So there's one more thing about this, and this is really the best of all, and that is that praise completes your joy. And I've shared this with you before, but C.S. Lewis explained this better than anyone else. But before C.S. Lewis became a Christian, and even for a time after he became a Christian, he was very bothered by the commands in the Bible to praise God. And he didn't like it when Christians said, "Praise God," and, you know, that we should praise God. And he didn't like reading those places in the Bible, especially the Psalms, you know, that say things like, "Praise the Lord, all you people," you know, "Praise the Lord with me, proclaim his greatness," that sort of thing. And what really bothered him were those places in the Bible where those particular verses where God himself is speaking and God says, "Praise me, you know, my people." So this is the reason it bothered C.S. Lewis. He said, "I hate people like that. I hate people, to be around people who are always fishing for compliments. And people who always want to be told how great they are and be assured and fawned over because, you know, of their intelligence or their wealth or their fame." And he said, "I also despise people who do that, who give them praise. You know, people who are always hanging around celebrities or you know, dictators or millionaires and giving them praise." And Lewis said, "You know, I can understand if God commanded us to respect him or to give him obedience." He said, "Those are things that are rightly demanded by a person in authority. But when a person, especially an important person, says, 'Praise me, tell me how wonderful I am, tell me how great I am,' he says, that's ugly. I hate that. And so he struggled with this. And he wondered, why does God tell us to praise him? What purpose does it serve? You know, does God need our compliments? Is he that weak? And then Lewis had kind of this famous breakthrough. And he said, I realized that I'd been thinking about praise in a very narrow way, only in terms of giving and receiving compliments. He said, but all along, I missed the biggest and the most obvious thing about praise. And here's what he said it is, that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows in praise. He said, readers praise their favorite books. Hikers praise the scenery. Sports fans praise their teams. Stamp collectors, you know, praise rare stamps. I mean, you hear people, right, praising sunsets and food and, you know, wine and horses and children and mountains. Allison and I were down at Sportsman Lake yesterday, and there was a car show, and we walked by and I heard some guy said, look at that double barrel carburetor. You know, he was praising it. He loved that thing. And so Lewis said he realized that not only do people spontaneously praise the thing that they enjoy, they just as spontaneously urge other people to join them in praising it. Isn't she hot? You know, one teenage boy says to another. Wasn't that a great game? One sports fan says to another. You know, have you ever seen a sunset as beautiful as that? You know, one lover says to the other. In other words, praise is not just telling how great something is. It's also trying to get people around us to see how great it is and to join in praising it. And when C.S. Lewis realized this about praise, the Psalms started to make sense to him. And he said, the psalmists are just doing what everybody does when they're talking about something they care about and greatly enjoy. They love God, they enjoy God, and so they see how great he is, praise him. But then C.S. Lewis, being the thinker that he was, he couldn't stop there. He took another step, and he asked the question, why do we do that, though? I mean, when we really enjoy something and think it's wonderful, why do we spontaneously praise it and then tell other people how wonderful it is and hope that they will also praise it? Why do we do that? And this was his answer, and I'm going to read it to you in his own words. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. Praise is enjoyment's appointed consummation. You know, you can kind of think about it negatively. I mean, it's frustrating to see beautiful mountain scenery and be in a car with a bunch of people who don't give a flip about it. Or it's frustrating to hear a good joke and not have someone to tell it to. Or to know you've got a friend who would appreciate this joke, but he died last year and you can't tell it to him. It's frustrating because praise completes enjoyment. And so C.S. Lewis asked one more question. You're going to love this. What if you could be in a place where you are with what you most enjoy? And what if in that place you were able to express perfectly your delight and enjoyment? And what if in that place you were surrounded by people who shared your delight and who said, yes, how wonderful, how beautiful, and joined you in praise? What would that place be? He said, that would be heaven. And so God, in his incredible goodness, in his love, is calling us to praise him, and he's getting us ready for the greatest enjoyment. He's tuning our hearts for heaven. See, when you praise God, it's not performance. It's tuning. God's getting you ready for greater joy. And of course, that means that sometimes praise will seem like a duty. I mean, you're going to have to work at it. You know, just as a musician has to work at tuning, you have to deliberately say to yourself sometimes, okay, I'm not just going to ask God for things. I'm going to pause here. I'm going to praise God now. I'm going to try to get control of my thoughts. I'm going to delight in him. I'm going to read a psalm. I'm going to hallow him. And that's okay. okay? That's not fake. You're tuning your instrument. And when you know that, even the tuning can sometimes be wonderful, right? I mean, you know, think what a thrill you get hearing your favorite band starting to warm up. It's not the concert, but you kind of like the warm-up. Or if you're an orchestra person, how exciting it is to hear all the members of the orchestra starting to tune their strings. You get a thrill because you're anticipating the music. And so when you praise God in your private prayers and in the solitude of the night and on the Lord's Day when we sing together, because that's what our songs mostly are. They're prayers of praise set to music. And the music adds glory to the words. When you praise Him, think about what He has in store and let His praises complete your joy. Let's pray together.